Luke chapter 7, all right, verse 36. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." Reclined at the table. Father, I come before you this morning, and again, I thank you so much for the privilege of preaching your word. I pray, God, that you would use my words to touch the hearts of the people here today. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's the scenario, okay? This sounds very simple. We've read this story before, but Jesus had been watched by the Pharisees for a long time because Jesus was stirring up a bunch of stuff. He was challenging the status quo in his time. And so the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders at the time, they were the guardians of the law. They were to teach people how to follow the law. They were the spiritual guides for all the children of Israel. But the problem is the Pharisees had lost God in the heart of God for a long time, and they were oppressing the people with the law. See, the law is supposed to point us to the heart of God, but the Pharisees were putting a stifle or a heavy yoke around everybody's neck with the law. They were trying to beat them up over the law and oppress them with the law. And so they were adding to the law as well. They were real good at adding to the law. We're all good at adding our own interests and our own rules, aren't we? We're real good at that. And so what happened was is this one Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to his house to eat. Now, that's a big deal. That is a huge deal. You see, what happens is that when you're invited to someone's house like that, there's a protocol in the way you invite people over to your house, especially those that have status in the community. And the Pharisees called Jesus Rabbi, which is a teacher. And so rabbis are highly respected and honored in the community. But the Pharisees were calling him rabbi not to honor him, but to dishonor him. And what happens is whenever you invite a rabbi or someone of status into your home, there's a protocol call. And here are the four protocols I want to share with you. Number one, if the guest is a person of equal social rank, then the host would greet this person with a kiss on the cheek. With a hug and a kiss on the cheek. If the guest was a person of greater honor, then the host would grab his hand and kiss his hand. After that, they would wash their feet as they come into the door. Now you got to understand, you know, they wore sandals back then, and so their feet were dirty. And there always was a water basin right there at the front door. And so if there was someone that was an honored guest, then the host, the owner of the home that invited them into the home, would tell them to come over, sit down, and they would wash their feet from their journey. Now, you and I probably wouldn't be that big a deal, but they had, you know, dirt on their feet and scaly stuff on their, you know, it wasn't pretty, but it was an honor. And so, and another thing is that whenever someone of greater status than yourself came into your home, they also anointed their head with olive oil. Now, olive oil isn't an expensive oil, but it's an honor to do this. But whenever Jesus came in, there was none of that. And it wasn't by accident or, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry I didn't do this. It was deliberate. It was deliberate. See, the Pharisees, again, they were the ones that helped direct Israel to the heart of God. But because of their own wickedness, because of their own hard-heartedness, they had forsaken God altogether, and they taught God's word, but they really did not know the heart of God. See, we have more access today in this country to the word of God, to commentaries, to sermons, to websites, to podcasts, to religious universities, to books, thousands and thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of books. Anything that you want to know about God, you can find because of the internet. You can find it. You can go to newnfc.org and you can find all 2 years of sermons since I've been here. And you can know the heart of God. There are multiple facets and ways and avenues for us to learn about the heart of God. But see, what happens is, and what is going on in our country today, is that we know so much of head knowledge of God, it hasn't resonated in our hearts. The Bible says that the heart is the wellspring of life. It is where life begins. The Bible puts a great deal, a premium on the heart. Because I'll be honest with you, when Dana captured my heart, that was the end of me. I had no eyes. I had eyes for no one else except for her. She captivated me. She's all I thought about. I, as a matter of fact, one time when earlier we were, I tell you guys way too much about us, by the way. But one time early on when we were dating, things were exciting. You talk on the phone for a long time. I got something to tell you. What is it? You know, and I love you. And but one night we were talking for hours, and it was, I don't know, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the day, and I said 3 o'clock in the morning. And I got off the phone, and my roommate, I thought he was dead asleep. And I got up on the top bunk, he was on the bottom bunk, and I creaked up and laid still as I could, and he popped right out of bed, and he goes, "Look, man, I know you like her and all, but it's 3, all right? Don't do that again. I'm happy for you. Hush, all right?" But once my heart connected with hers, I didn't want anyone else. No one else mattered to me except for her because she had my heart. It went from excitement to infatuation to my heart, and I fell head over heels with that youper standing back there, and I have loved her ever since. A youper and a southerner, man, I tell you what, that's interesting stuff right there. But I was totally captivated with her. And see, what happens is that we get so familiar with the things of God that we forget God. I can't tell you, even in Bible college, how many people that were not there for the right reasons. They either got a scholarship to play basketball or football, or they came there because their mom and dad said, "This is the only place that they would pay for me to go, so I'm here." Some people got caught up in the rules and they quit college altogether simply because of the rules. And they forgot the reason why they came to Bible college in the first place. I was an RA in school, so I had to counsel a lot of freshmen that were coming in, and they were homesick. And the one thing that I would say to them after the end of the day, after hours of talking with them, was, "Why are you here? What did you come here for?" And they'll go, "Well, you know, I really was praying and asking God what it is that He wants for my future, and God laid to go to Christ for the Nations Bible Institute or Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And so I prayed about it. God provided the money miraculously, and I'm here." And I said, "You're here, but you're about to leave because of circumstance." And you see, they get into this place where God is everywhere and everybody's teaching about God, and the professors are praying and they're worshiping, even in the classrooms. But yet, they miss God because they're homesick or because they're angry with the rules or whatever it may be. You see, as Americans, we have all the opportunity in the world to know the heart of God, which is His Son, Jesus. But we don't do it. And the reason why we don't do it is because sometimes we're just oversaturated and it's familiar. We know all about God here, but He's never captivated us here. And you see, God can't do anything else for you except for what he has already done in his word. I quote this scripture all the time, but the Bible says, "For God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That is the ultimate act of love and commitment and devotion to you and I. Amen? The Bible says in Luke 7, 36, that Jesus had went into the Pharisee's house. His name was Simon. And I told you about the protocols and all these different things. But what happened was Jesus wasn't given any courtesy when he came in. It was like, it would be like you inviting me over to your house and totally ignoring me the entire time. Because American Idol is on. Just a few of you. Okay. I don't know, whatever other shows are on. But you get in there, and it's like you got your favorite show on, and then I come in, and you're like, "Hey, just sit over there. Food's in there. You know, whatever. Go ahead." And it's the first time I'm in your home. Now, hey, if it's like the 100th time I'm in your home, "Hey, Pastor, the food's over there. You know, come on, we're in the backyard, whatever." That's cool. That's called refrigerator rights, all right? When you're that good of a friend with someone, you walk into their home, open the refrigerator up, grab a Coke, and there you go. Refrigerator rights. But when someone comes in your home the first time and you don't give them any courtesy at all, that is what happened to Jesus at this dinner. Even though the Bible says that Jesus is reclining around the table, and back then they didn't have chairs and tables were not high. They were very low, and there were pillows all around, and they reclined on their side with their arm resting on the pillows. And they were eating like that. I think that would be kind of cool. You know, just to do that a couple of times. But here Jesus is, he's relaxing, he's eating at this Pharisee's house. He's supposed to be honored, but he's not. Now here's the irony of all of that. Simon had spent his life studying the scriptures. At the age of 12, he had memorized the first 12 books of the Old Testament. Not the titles of the 12 books, word for word, the first 12 books of the Old Testament, by the age of 12. Not only that, but by age 15, he had memorized the entire Old Testament. By the age of 15. I mean, look, when you start young, whenever you are wanting to be a rabbi on up to a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. And so they start you young, and they start you out right away. And so by the time he's 15 years old, not only has he memorized 12 books, but the entire Old Testament, word for word. On top of that, he had memorized all 300 prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. This Pharisee is not a man that is unlearned. This is the pinnacle of learned here in this community. He was a doctorate, PhD, and MD, everything you want to throw in there. He had long letters after his name. He knew everything there was to know about the Old Testament, about God, about the prophecy, about the Word, about the Ten Commandments, about all of those things. But the irony was that the Son of God was reclining right across from the table from him, and he never knew it. Even though he had so much head knowledge about who Jesus was and about the Old Testament and all of these different things, it never filtered here into his heart and into his spirit. And today, I'm afraid that throughout our country and throughout our land that we have churches filled with people that know about God but truly don't know Him. Don't know His voice. Don't know His heart. Don't know what it feels like to have Him heal you and to forgive you and to restore you anew. He knew all about Jesus. All about Him. But he didn't know him. See, fans tend to confuse their knowledge of the scriptures for intimacy with the Savior. And to be honest, we get it confused too. This problem goes on today. I pray, one of the biggest prayers I pray is, "Oh God, help me. help me to know you, not just your word, not how many scripture verses I know, not how many, for those that were here last week, how many Sunday school pins I have across my chest like a general, but Lord, help me to know your heart. Help me to know you. Help me to be changed by you. Because, Lord, nothing else matters. Because if I'm not changed by you, if my heart isn't convinced by you, then my eyes will wander to and fro. My heart will always be for what pleases me here or for what pleases me over there or over here. And my heart will never have anything steady and have only eyes for you. That our lives are captivated by Jesus and Him only. You see, the problem here isn't knowledge. The problem is that we can have knowledge without intimacy. We can have knowledge about God, but not have that intimacy with the Lord, not know the forgiveness, not know the love, not know the restoration. We can have all the head knowledge that we possibly could have because we have a limitless supply of God's word and avenues to know God. But yet, for whatever reason, we don't want that intimacy part. And the reason being is because we have to give up. Look at your neighbor and said, we got to give up. We got to give up. The problem is that we don't want to give up. There's this gum commercial I saw this morning. I know, very spiritual, right? So it's set in medieval times. And this one guy has been shot with 15 arrows in the chest. The battle's over, okay? But he's chewing on this trident gum like his life depended upon it. And the king comes over and says, you're ruining the whole integrity of battle. You're supposed to surrender. And he said, I'm not surrendering until my gum surrenders. All right, and he's got like 16 arrows sticking out of his chest. We are good at not surrendering. We are good at striving. We are good at being stubborn. Don't look at the person next to you. We are good at being stubborn. We are good at being set in our own ways. We are good about preservation, self-preservation. And so when the gospel comes along, and instead of following rules to get to heaven, Jesus says, "I unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me." People are going, that's crazy. Now, Jesus obviously wasn't talking about cannibalism and drinking his blood and all those. But what he was saying is a deeper devotion, knowing me through and through, devouring my words, hearing my heart, taking it into your spirit and allowing it to change you. And the reason why we don't take to that, and the Bible says that there was masses following him before he said it, and after he said it, there was only 12. They walked away. And Jesus looked at the 12 and he said, will you too leave me? And Peter said, where else will we go, Lord? You alone hold the words of life. So Peter was right. It's time that we allow the Word of God to get from here to here. And the only way we can do that is by giving up. It's by surrendering. It's about dying to ourself, taking up our cross and following Jesus. You see, there's no easy way to follow Christ. The man that was standing outside on the road out there picketing, He preaches hellfire and brimstone. And I talked to him Monday, and he said, you only talk about the grace of God. You never talk about what the consequences of sin is. And I said, well, you've never heard me preach, so you don't know. And I said, but there has to be a balance between the two, because it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. But listen to me, the goodness of God can be absolutely terrifying to us. Because the goodness of God teaches us that we must die to ourselves, die to our wants, because He knows that the end of your death is the beginning of life in Him. And the reason why that terrifies us is because we don't want to die to our own self. We don't want to die to our plans. We don't want to die to our hurts. Some of us nurture our hurts. Some of us find our identity in our hurts. Some of us find our identity in what has happened to us over our lifetime. And we talk about it, and we talk about it, and it becomes the theme of our life. But Jesus says, I want you to give that up so that I can give you a life that you have settled for. You have settled for a counterfeit life, and now I want to give you a life and life more abundantly. But the first step is that you have to die. You have to die to yourself. You have to admit that you are a sinner. You have to admit that you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory. We now are able to come before the King, before God Himself, justified because what Jesus did for us. Amen? Now, probably the best word for intimacy is the word no. Not N-O, but K-N-O-W. The Bible first uses this word to describe a relationship in Genesis 4:1 between Adam and Eve. It says this, Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's the King James Version. The NIV says, Adam lay with his wife. Here, the Hebrew word for know is yada. Yada. And it means to know completely and to be completely known. So you get the picture here, right? This is our context for yada. All right, it's the intimate connection on every level. It's the level between a husband and wife where there's nothing left but the avenue between the two of you. You know one another completely. It would be like a husband kind of what am I trying to say here? It's kind of like holding things back and not truly giving of yourself in the relationship. She's being completely honest with you. She's being transparent, but you're holding everything back, and there's a bottleneck there. And the bottleneck is that we're not being truthful. We're not being open. We're not being honest. And you see, the Bible says that God knows what we are in need of, even before we ask. He knows the intentions and the heart of you. Not of the masses, but you. God knows you, and He wants to be known by you. And He uses this word to describe the intimacy that He desires between you and Him. One Hebrew scholar put it like this. He called it a mingling of souls. That God wants to be not only in your life, but He wants to be in the very essence of who you are. You see, we pray and we say, God, I want you to fix my marriage. I want you to fix my kids, and I want you to fix my loved one, and I want you to heal them and do that and do this and do that and that and then this and this and this. But God is saying, I want to do much more than that. I want you to let me into your life. You see, that's why the Bible says, there's a picture, you know, the story of Jesus standing at a door. And He's knocking on that door. Now, the cool thing about that is that He's the God of the universe. He could have just go right through the door. He can open the door. He can float down into the chimney like Santa Claus. He can do anything He wants to do. But the Bible says He stands patiently and He knocks at the door. And He's waiting for you to invite Him in. Because see, the hang-up isn't here. The hang-up is here. It's here. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, when no one else is looking, when it's at night and we're laying on our beds and we're truly honest, the hang-up belongs here and not here, because He has demonstrated how much He loves us by giving us His Son. He can't do anything more. Some of us say, God, I'm going to go to Tibet, and I'm going to go after this monk over here that's been setting up on a totem pole for 5 years, and man, he's got to have some wisdom over there. Or I'm going to go to China and talk to this soothsayer over here. Or I'm going to go to this conference. I'm going to go to this prophet. I'm going to go to this place over here, and they're going to give me a word. God is saying, if you'll just quiet in yourself, if you'll just come to me with an open heart, with all of your heart, I will give to you all that you ask. And all that I want is him. We sang a song this morning. It says, all of you is more than enough for all of me. All of you is more than enough for all of me. Because it can't be Jesus plus my religion, plus my church, plus my denomination. It has to be, our heart has to be solely reliant upon him. We can't rely upon our religion. We can't rely upon our church. We can't rely upon anybody else but Jesus. Amen? In Psalms 139 says this. This is David talking. He uses this word no 5 times. Psalms 139 says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts. Even when I'm far away, you see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. He uses that word yada, that word no. Think about that. The same word used to describe a man and wife is used to describe how God knows you and how he wants to be known by you. Let's look back to the Pharisee's house. Look at Luke again, verse 37 through 48. There's something that it's just some lady broke the protocol and all of this stuff, and I want to share that with you. Let's look at verse 37. It says that they're reclining at the table. Then a woman who had lived in a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had visited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. 2 men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 5,000 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them loved him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now, I want to show you here a picture of desperation, a picture of a woman that has been captivated by a man. Now, I don't know the details behind this, but I do know probably what happened was this woman was listening to Jesus as he taught. Jesus didn't teach in back alleys and back corners. He taught out in the open. He taught in the synagogues. And probably she heard this one day. Now, the Bible says that she was a sinful woman. That's a nice way of saying she was a prostitute. It was well known in that area that this is what she did. This was her profession. But something about Jesus had caught this woman's attention. Something that had changed her heart. As she went about her day, she listened to the word of truth. And something captivated her. And in those days, women didn't walk alone with men. That was culturally taboo. It was called for stoning and judgment. She would be ostracized and thrown out of the city. But here we see a woman that has been captivated by the Son of God. And she breaks protocol. She breaks this cultural do not do because she had met Jesus who captivated her heart. The Bible says that She came into the room. Now imagine what kind of gumption this prostitute, this sinful woman had to have had to come into this Pharisee's house, let alone to see Jesus. When we become desperate enough, it doesn't matter who's in the room or what the protocol is or what our society tells us. We will fall headlong into Jesus because he is our only answer. He is our only way and he is our only truth. And here we see Jesus reclining at the table, and he's sitting long ways at the table because he has his arm resting on a pillow, and the rest of his body is spread out long way at the table. And the Bible says that this woman who was weeping came in, and she stood at Jesus' feet, who had not been washed. His hand had not been kissed, and his head not had been anointed. And here she came in with this alabaster jar, and she took herself down into the floor, put herself down, and she began to weep. And the Bible says that the tears flowed down from her face onto Jesus' feet. And as she saw that, the Bible says she let down her hair. Let's stop right here for a second. Again, desperation, breaking protocol. What she did would have caused her to, if she had a husband, to be divorced from him. Because when a woman lets down her hair, it should be in private with her husband. And here she saw that her tears were wetting the feet of Jesus. So the Bible says she let down her hair. She let down her guard. She let down her glory. And she took her hair and she began to wash the tears away on Jesus' dirty feet. And the Pharisees, the rulers, the one that knew the most about the coming Son of God, the one that had memorized the Old Testament in its entirety, the one that memorized the 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah, did not know what was happening. As a matter of fact, he was offended. The Bible says he thought in his mind, if he knew who was touching her, he would have issue with this. But Jesus knew what he was thinking. And you see, not only did she do that, but she took that alabaster jar and she took it, and it cost her a year's wages. She took that alabaster jar. Now, as I was studying for this, one of the things I learned about this kind of perfume was used a lot by prostitutes. And they would use this every time they were with someone. And what this symbolizes is she took this oil, this perfume, and she dumps it on the Savior. She's saying, I have no room for any other man in my life. I have no more room for any lovers in my life. I have eyes for you, and I don't care who knows it. I love you, Jesus. And the Pharisee was indignant about it. And he said, why are you so upset? He said, I came into your house. You did not wash my feet. You did not kiss my hand. And you did not anoint my head with oil. But she has done all three, even in her sinfulness. And he looked at her and he said, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And that just infuriated all the other Pharisees that were in the room. And at the end of the day, the prostitute was the follower, and the Pharisee was the fan. See, we can all clap from the cheap seats in our religious circles. We can all give our opinion about who God is, but our life and our heart speaks more than our words, church. A changed life speaks louder than any words that you possibly can imagine saying, more than any eloquent words of a prophet or a poet or an evangelist is a changed life. One that has been captivated by the Savior. One that has poured out all of his oil, all of his affection, belongs no other else except for Jesus. And today, as we celebrate mothers and we celebrate their love and their devotion to their children, their devotion to raise up young men and women. We celebrate today a Savior who is devoted to you wholeheartedly, a Savior that has demonstrated all of himself to you so that you would give all of yourself to him. And you see, he didn't make it complicated. He made a way. That way is asking for forgiveness, repentance, coming before him and asking you, God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. So the questions I have to you today at the end, as I'm closing, is when was the last time you had encountered Jesus like this woman did? When is the last time you have poured yourself out like she did? When is the last time tears streamed down your face as you expressed your love and your devotion to him? When was the last time? I have to say, as a minister and as I prepare these messages, these things grip my heart just as they're gripping yours. And I have to come before God and say, Lord, when was the last time true tears of gratitude poured down my face because you love me? Let's all stand this morning. Today, let's bow our head and we're gonna pray. We're gonna dismiss just in a minute, but this morning, on this day when we celebrate the love of mothers, today, my prayer is that you celebrate the love of the Father, the love of the Savior that loves you completely, that has poured out his life to you so that you in turn would pour out your life to him. The Bible says he stands at the door knocking. The rest of it says if anyone would open up the door, he would come in and have fellowship with you and you with him. See, coming to Christ is something that we have to give up on, and we have to say, God, I'm done with my striving. I'm done with my excuses. I'm done with my religion. I'm done with everything that I know. Jesus, I want you. I want you. And just like the desperation of this sinful woman, this prostitute, who broke protocol and said, I don't care who sees me. I don't care who notices me. I don't care what they think about concerning me. I have met the Savior, and he has captivated my heart. Today, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you the question today. Do you know Jesus, this Jesus that I'm talking about this morning? I know we know about him, but are we following him? Are we just fans, or are we truly followers of Jesus? This morning, if you don't know Christ today you can do that. You're not joining a church. You're not joining a religion. You're following a man, and his name is Jesus. Today, if you want to repent of your sins, like this prostitute did, if you want to give up, today is your day. You say, Pastor Jimmy, that's me. I'm ready. Today is the day. If you would you raise your hand and put it down so I can see it? Just keep it up there so I can see it one more time. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You say, Pastor, for a long time I've been coming to church. I know all about him. And I truly have lost my first love. And for whatever reason, I've been jaded. Maybe through the course of time, maybe through the course of whatever it is, your relationship has been broken. And today you can be restored, you can be made new, all by repentance. You say, Pastor Jimmy, that's me. Man, I'm a believer, but I have lost my first love, and I want to come back and know him. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. would you do something with me? Would you pray with me? Just out loud, all of us together. Would you say, Father God, I come to you today and I give up. I stop my striving. And I come to you today with sin in my life and my relationship severed. Today, I open the door to you. Heal me, forgive me, and give me only eyes for you. Father, I dedicate my life, my love, and my devotion to you. I renew today my commitment to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is what I want to ask you to do. If we have some altar workers come up and just stand over to the side. Today, we're not about embarrassing people or pointing people out or whatever it is. We're about making sure that what you have prayed and what you have done is understood. And these people will pray for you. They won't tell you. They won't try to counsel you, but they will pray for you. They will speak words of life over you. And if you've prayed that prayer and you said, I'm a believer and I've made a commitment to Jesus, your first step is to tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about it. Don't you think that prostitute did that? Don't you think that she threw that bottle away and gave herself to no other man except for Jesus? And she told somebody about it. Every time somebody said, I want to follow you, Jesus, Jesus said, no, I want you to go back to your hometown and I want you to tell them what I have done for you. That's what he told the woman that had been married 5 times and was living with the current person that she was sleeping with. And she was like, I want to follow you. And he said, no, I want you to go back and tell everybody what I have done for you. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to do the same thing. If you need prayer today for anything, if you prayed that prayer and you want someone to pray over you and you have questions about it, these people up here will pray for you and counsel with you. But other than that, I want to say thank you so much for coming to New Freedom Church today. There's flowers outside for all of you mothers. If you haven't gotten that photo booth yet, go do it. It's so much fun. All right. God bless you guys. And you are dismissed. All right. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up. Be respectful of others. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful Mother's Day.